You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
2 Corinthians 1, 15, we're going to go through verse 22. The big idea that I want us to walk away from this morning, that I want you to have in your head through all of this, is that though our man-made promises can fail because of circumstances or sin, God's promises have proved their yes in Jesus. One of the things that I absolutely hate about presidential election years is it seems like they all merge together and never stop. Like, we are 4 years away from 2016, right? But does it feel like campaigning has ever stopped? You know? The news cycle and the way that things work, it just feels like political campaigning just is always happening. And so what that means is, especially in times like now where it feels like it's 24/7, just nonstop. What that means is that we will continually hear campaign promises forever, right? Just one promise after the other, all summed up is basically vote for me, and I'll make your wildest dreams come true. And yes, that is a Napoleon Dynamite quote, which Shell told me not to do, but I'm going to do it anyways. The dynamic of just those promises, right? And the reason that we get so frustrated with those is even if it is their best intentions, right? Like the way that the political world works is that You can't fill promises, right? Or they just give you the promises and then they're not fulfilled. And so you vote the next time, hoping that the next person is going to be the one that answers them. Our promises that we make to each other that are made within society, be it from government, be it from parents, be it from friends, be it from spouses, being it as parents in our families, all of those kind of things. Promises become those things that we make quite often and cause some of the deepest wounds within our lives, right? Those promises that don't get fulfilled. And as we think about promises, we sang about a number of those this morning. Our promises stand or fall for two reasons. First is circumstances, right? Sometimes promises simply can't be accomplished because circumstances don't allow that to happen. A simple example of that is earlier this week, I've been planning to take the kids out beaver hunting. And that was, told the kids, hey, we're going to go do that. We're going to do that tonight. And that's going to be the plan. And then all of a sudden, rain and rain and rain and rain. And I'm going, I can't fulfill this promise. You will not enjoy it, right?
I would.
Yeah, okay. I will not enjoy this promise. So the dynamics of that, circumstances happen that sometimes make our ability to fulfill a promise not take place, right? Where, maybe the promise of a vacation and then all of a sudden financial crisis happens or health circumstances take place or whatever it is, and we cannot fulfill our promise. And those are somewhat understandable, right? Like we can see that and we're like, oh yeah, that's really disappointing, but I understand because of this. But sometimes our promises stand or fall for the second reason, which is sin. By either inaction or direct action, I did not fulfill this promise. I did not act or I withheld action that would have allowed this to take place. And this is ultimately where we feel genuine betrayal. At the action of we have been sinned against by somebody else and that promise has not been fulfilled. There is a difference between a broken promise, though, and an unmet expectation. But they feel very much the same. Expectations are mostly unspoken. They're generally, expectations tend to be those assumed things. And when those expectations are not met, then we feel like a promise has been broken. Whereas if it is actually a stated expectation, then it does become a promise, an agreement that is something that is there. And so oftentimes these things about expectations versus promises create tension within our lives. An example of that is, generally speaking, we have an expectation of health, right? And when our health fails us, we almost feel betrayed. Be it betrayed by the cosmos, be it betrayed by God, betrayed by situation. It we look at it and we feel like it ought not be. Whereas the reality is, we're never promised health, right? There's a lot of things that we have expectations of within our society that are not actually promises. It's an interesting thing. I was reading an article about an area of India where there is an industry where Indian women work in recycling garments, clothing from the West. And it's interesting what they said was there is an expectation or an assumption within the women that work in that recycled garment industry that there is a water shortage in the West. And the reason they have that expectation, or what they've basically told themselves, is that must be the reason why garments that are almost unused are being recycled, because it's too hard to wash them in the West, right? These expectations of the world, whereas for us, we're just going like, I didn't like the color. So, if you've seen my closet, that is not true. Mine literally disintegrates as I wear them. That's when they die, is they fail while on me. The difference between promises and expectations are one of those things that are a tension that exists within society. And that's just part of being human, knowing the difference between a promise, a stated expectation, versus an unspoken expectation, and how those create tension. It appears that someone within the Corinthian church was accusing Paul of being a promise breaker. And then, because of that that accusation against him, they were then inferring that God was a promise breaker because of what Paul had taught them about God. So Paul's actions were having a direct impact upon people's belief about what God was like. And that's what Paul's going to address here as we're looking at this. 2 Corinthians, we're going to start in verse 15 and go all the way through verse 22. Paul says, "Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no, at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Last week we saw that Paul's character was being tested, that they were poking at the true who he really was. That basically, and his answer to that was, not only was his actions pure, able to be held up to the light and tested, but his words were pure and his motives were pure. Now he is addressing the accusation that he is himself is not trustworthy. that there is something that about him that not only is he not trustworthy, but therefore what he says cannot be trusted and cannot be believed in. Verses 15 and 16 give us this clarity as he says, because I am sure of this. This is him pointing back to his character. He says, I'm willing to have my actions, my words, and my motives tested against this. Because I'm sure of this, I'm going to tell you what I had promised to you, or what I had stated was going to happen. That I intended to come to you. I had intended to come physically be with you as a church. And I had intended to be sent by you to continue on in my ministry. This is why he says here that you would receive a blessing twice, or you would receive grace twice, or some translations say joy twice. That there was this experience of partnership in the gospel ministry that Paul had with them, that he wanted to be encouragement to them and to be a second encouragement to them as they sent him out as a missionary. Paul's way in which he worked as he was itinerant, went from one place to the other, is that he never financially benefited from the church that he was at while he was there. He would take he would accept help from them to send him to the next place, but he would work as a tent maker or whatever where he was at, because that was a traveling skill that he could have, and he would use the support that he had been given from the previous church to continue him on his way. Verse 17 tells us what he's meaning by this. Was he saying, was I saying yes? Yes, I'm going to come to you, but really meaning no. And none of us are ever guilty of that, right? You know, if anybody ever tried to, you know, you got a friend on Facebook or in society that tries to sell you stuff, right? They're just on those things that are not pyramid schemes, but really are pyramid schemes. And you feel bad telling them, no, I'm not going to, you know. What, how do you answer that when somebody says, hey, would you like to buy this? How do you answer that? I'll think about it. I'll think about it. Translates, no. I've already thought about it. No, I'm not going to, right? And Paul is saying here, was I saying yes to you, but really meaning no? Do the actions that we choose align with our flesh? This is what Paul is saying here. He says, do I make decisions based upon just my own preference, my own feelings about things? Kind of just what I desire? Or are we submitted to do and live according to the will of God and the way that God has for us? Paul's statement here in verse 17, he says, was I vacillating? Was I jumping back and forth of indecision? Was I not being a truthful person? Do I make my plans according to the flesh? In other words, in all these things, he's saying, I did want to come to you. But he's gonna lay out in the rest of the book that there were great tensions that were taking place. There was strife within this church against Paul himself. That he said, you know what? Part of what I determined was it would not be good for me to physically be with you right now where you are. That the Holy Spirit needs to do some work in this. Otherwise, there's not going to be any joy for you or joy for me. It's just going to be tension. It's just going to be hard. We learned that, remember, when we did 1 Corinthians, that really when we read 2 Corinthians, really it's actually 3 Corinthians, that there is what is known as the sorrowful letter. There is one that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth that was just sorrowful. It was grieved. It was him laying out this just his hurtness, either towards actions or towards the sin that he saw that was taking place. He was seeing them not living the full life that God intended for them to be, for them to embrace their own sensuality, their own fleshliness, their own worldly wisdom. And he was grieved by all of that. And in this he's saying, I determined that it was not good for me to come back to you, to be in that place, in that situation. This was a concern for Paul because people questioned not just the man, but the message from the man as well. And that's why he immediately jumps into this explanation of the reality that what he said mattered, but what was heard was more his personality over his words. Preaching, for better or worse, cannot be untethered to personality. If I'm a terrible person, it does not matter how great of words that I say, you're not going to hear them. When I was ordained as a pastor, I was in North Louisiana, and the church that I was at was this kind of country church. And an ordination council, they'll bring other pastors from the region, and they'll come and they'll question you. Question your theology, question your character, question your motives. Or at least that's what good ordination looks like. You should test people that are saying, I want to be in vocational ministry. And so they did that with me. And then they turned and then started giving me pastoral advice. And I remember this old country pastor. I mean, I guarantee the man never pastored a church over 50 people his entire career. And his simple words to me, he said, Chris, the people need to know that you care before they care what you know. They need to know that you care before they care what you know. And that's what Paul was saying here, is he says, ultimately, my character amongst the community matters towards my preaching. And if you think that I'm not truthful in what I say I'm going to do, then when I tell you things about God, you're going to then infer my perceived non-truthfulness towards God. And he says, I'm very concerned about that. And so it's one thing for us as Christians to also say that needs to be true, whether you're a preacher or just a follower of Jesus. If you're, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let it, you just be known as a truthful person, because when you come to share the hope of Jesus with somebody, you want them to believe it, not just because the truth itself is truth, but because the truth being given is given by a truth giver, somebody who is truthful. Verse 19 and 20, Paul says this. He says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed amongst you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in Him, it's always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. I've been just camping on this verse, really the last 2 weeks leading up to this. Just the profound nature of that one phrase. If you were to memorize a passage of Scripture this week, it would be this one. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him, in Jesus. You know that God has made a lot of huge promises. Huge promises. Can we really hope that His promises will come true? I mean, these are huge. These are monumental things. And when he talks about the promises of God, what he's doing, Paul is tying this directly to the Old Testament. All of the promises to Israel. All of the promises to the Jews. All of the promises that the prophets gave. Can we believe those? Do we have a right to those? We're not Jews. We're not Old Testament people. We're not Hebrews. We're not Israelites. Can we claim the promises of God of the Old Testament and bring those into our present day world? Do we have a right to do that? Do we have a right to take a verse like Isaiah 40 verse 10 that says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be anxiously looking about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." That's an incredible verse, an incredible word, an incredible thing. Do I today in 2020, as a Gentile Jesus follower, do I have the right to take that promise that the prophet Isaiah wrote to the nation of Israel and the Jewish people and claim that and hold that true to myself today? Do I have that right to do that? Or am I taking Scripture out of context? Am I holding all of those things apart? And here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says. In Jesus, all God's promises find their yes. What it means for us is that, is God going to fulfill His promises? And we look at Jesus, and with absolute certainty, we get to say yes. We get to say yes. Now, what we know about Jesus is that because of Jesus, some of the way in which we understand the application of those Old Testament promises to us today are different, right? In Leviticus, God made a promise. He said, if you'll do this, you know, if you have sinned, you bring your sacrifice to the temple and you go to the priest and they sacrifice it and the blood offered for that, because of that, your sin will be forgiven. Because of Jesus, what we now realize is that all of that was held up to be paid in Him. And for us, we can now look at our relationship with God and ask the question, is my sin really atoned for? Is my sin really forgiven? And I can look at Jesus and say, yes. Not just because He died, but because He rose again. He conquered death. He fully paid the penalty of my sin. That there is none of my sin that is left. Like, Jesus took it 99% and Chris has to take it the last 1%. Right? That in Him, God's promise that your sin is forgiven is proved true. Is God going to fulfill this promise? Because I can tell you this, I need Him to. I need Him to. I need Isaiah 41 verse 10 to be true. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right arm. I need that to be true. Verse 20, that in Him all the promises of God find their yes. If you ever wonder, if you ever wake up one morning wondering about spiritual things, if you ever wonder why we say that Jesus is our greatest treasure, it's this. It's this right here. In Him, we get our yes. Jesus is not a great treasure. He's not a good idea. He's not a benefit to us. He is the treasure. He's the treasure that we, like the man who walking across a field and he stubs his toe on a treasure chest and he goes and he sells everything that he has so that he can buy that field. And he looks like a fool to the world, but he says, that's my treasure. All this stuff that I'm selling, that's not treasure. This is. Jesus is our greatest treasure because in Him we get all of our yeses. Will my sin be forgiven? It's a promise of God. And I look at Jesus, and the answer I get is yes. Will I have eternal life? Yes. Will I find ultimate purpose? Yes. Will I ever be truly happy? Yes. Yes. And yes. Will sin be destroyed? Yes. Will justice finally be done? Yes. Will all things be made right? Yes. Will the former things be forgotten? Yes. God made promises towards all these things. But because of Jesus, God who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, will He not also give us all things that Christ has accomplished on our behalf? Yes, He will. Yes, He will. In Him, all God's promises find their yes. From this, Paul gives us two great truths. The first is this. He says there in the second part of verse 20, for all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That's why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. Amen. That simple phrase that we use at the end of a prayer. That statement that in the old traditional churches People get really excited. The pastor says something like exciting. Somebody would say, amen. Right? What does it mean? What does amen mean?
I agree.
Let it be so. It is true. And so Paul says, because Jesus is the yes to all God's promises, we get to say, let it be so. Let my sin be forgiven. Let eternal life be transformed. Let justice roll out. Let God's will be done. Amen, amen, and amen. And we do all of that for our glory, for our enjoyment, for our benefit. No, we say amen because of God's glory, because He is magnificent in that. And He works all those things out. It is through Jesus that we say our amen to the promises of God. It seems so fickle and religious to say amen. But it is powerful. Because it's true. It's us saying, let it be. Yeah, that's right. Let that happen. Right? I'm believing the promises of God. I'm holding fast to those. Because we live in a day where promises are so easily broken. Circumstances so easily change. And sin abounds rapidly. There are days when the only thing that we have to hang on to is the promises of God. Where I'm saying, God, I'm not getting a win anywhere. I need a yes. So I'm just going to hold fast to your promises and say amen. Let it be, Lord. The challenge for us on that is that the expectation of when the yes takes place doesn't tend to happen in our timeline, does it? We're such a microwave culture, right? We just want it. I mean, we're in 2020 and we're still really frustrated that we don't get, our Amazon Prime doesn't get it here in 2 days, right? You know? And yet, when you read through Scripture and you read how God operates, you know, nation of Israel, you're going to wander around for 40 years. Abraham, how long are you going to wait until you get to have your child that I promised, the son of promise, right? I mean, God could have made the walls of Jericho fall down the first time, but He makes them walk around 7 times. It seems like God is more concerned about process than He is about just making the thing happen. That there's something in God's process that has power, that yes, He could just simply say, okay, let it happen, right? But there's something powerful in the process that God takes us through in that. And so that's why we hold fast to God's promises that we have seen the yes in Jesus. And we say, amen, amen, amen. Let it be, Lord. Let it be true. I'm holding fast to that. That's the first great thing that He tells us of this. But the second one is this. He says, we have the down payment of this life in the Holy Spirit. It's the word that He uses there. At the end of verse 22, He says, and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in our hearts as a guarantee. Literally, the down payment. It's the earnest money that's put forward. It's the thing that says, I'm promising you this is going to take place. It was a term that was used very widely in that. If you're renting a place and they say, hey, you got to put a deposit down, or you're going to be purchasing a place and they want you to put up earnest money, that first payment that's in that says, I'm guaranteeing the rest of it. And it wasn't like God just simply said, hey, I'm going to give you something small. I'm going to give you something insignificant. He's saying, I'm going to give you my very presence that will indwell your heart. That as a follower of Jesus, what that means for us is that as we come to that realization, which is a supernatural event, when we really realize just how desperately that we need God, and He awakens our dead heart to realize that our sinfulness really is sin, that we really are actually broken, that we really do desperately need Him. That is a supernatural thing, that when we can actually see that, and when we embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, that His death, burial, and resurrection was sufficient to reconcile us to God, and that transformation takes place, in that moment, God gives us His Spirit. And you know that, not because all of a sudden you're like glowing or something like that, but because all of a sudden there is this sense of knowing that God's Spirit is conferring on our spirit that He is who He said He is, and He's leading us in that. We hear that still small voice that convicts us of sin, that that leads us into truth, that as we read the Bible, all of a sudden there's things that make sense. It may not all make sense, but there's moments where it makes sense, or you're sitting in the sermon and all of a sudden something clicks with your life. That's the Holy Spirit leading you and teaching you and shaping you in that. He's given you His Spirit as a down payment to the promise of one day, as we joyously had this morning, where there's no longer separation, where you walk in the door and I can embrace you. That there's this sense of right now, there's like this knowing of God, but it really is like social distancing, right? Like, I know you're there, I see you, I can understand those things, but I can't, it's just not the same. I can't embrace you, I can't wrap your arms around it. And the power of the promises of God is that He says, literally, one of the promises that I hold fast to is it says, in that day, God will wipe away every tear from all eyes. That is like one of the most intimate physical contact kind of things that you can imagine. There is no more social distancing within the promise of God in this. And the Holy Spirit tells us that that is going to be absolutely true. And we know that with absolute certainty because of Jesus. Because of His life. Because of His sacrifice. Because He came back from the dead. We don't serve a dead teacher. We serve a risen Lord. I've heard more than once this week, I just feel like I need a win. I just feel like I need a win. And there's been a lot of this week that I've felt that exact same thing. Which is why this verse is so precious. For all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. Is Jesus a treasure to you? Not just an idea, not just a philosophical thing, not just a way of living, but His personhood, who He is, what He's accomplished. Is that treasure to you? And so the prayer that we have is, God, help me to see that and help that to grow in me. Because the reality, and this is just honest, there are days when the promises of man or the failed promises of man cloud out my reality of the unfailing promises of God. That I, like the church in Corinth, can't see past the man who said he was going to come visit and he didn't. So therefore, then I infer things on God that are not true. And there are circumstances, there are situations, there's things that we feel like we were promised that aren't true in this world, or that fail in this world. And so we have to cling to Jesus, to know Him, to love Him, to be transformed by Him. If you've had that thought, I just need a win. Here's your win. In Jesus, all God's promises find their yes. Let's pray. God, we do thank You that Your word is true and that it's applicable for this moment. That, God, we can even look at something like interpersonal struggles that Paul had with a church 2,000 years ago, and we can see the reality that we live in a world where promises are broken. But Your promises stand true. We don't know that out of just ideology. We know that out of You, Jesus, that You conquered death. So Jesus, this morning, because of You, we're clinging to the promises of God. proclaiming the yes that you purchased by your own blood for ourselves. God, if there's anybody here today that doesn't know this truth, I pray, Holy Spirit, that right now you would awaken them to the treasure that is Jesus. That whatever question marks hang on their heart and their soul and in their mind, that by faith they would trust you, believe that you're sufficient to reconcile them to God. They would see sin as sinful, see Jesus as glorious, that his righteousness is sufficient. God, for those of us that have walked with you for decades, God, help us to not grow cold to the powerful truth of your promises towards us. Jesus, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's Word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com and subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.